Your name shall be exalted. Powerful words. Thank you very much, Sharon, for taking the time to prepare and to present God's word and worship. And for all those who are involved in ministry and all those who are just listening and watching, thank you and thank God for you. Now, David, when you said that you took off your mask, I just realized that it's almost 1 year since I actually saw you and many others without the mask. And when you took off your mask, you were the same person. And you kind of give me an illustration there for my sermon. And I kind of threw away the one that I had in mind, because I think this is a very apt illustration of who Christ, the incarnate God, really is. See, when he took upon himself flesh and blood and he became human, he, as the song said, was God veiled in flesh. He is a perfect man, but behind the veil of the flesh, there is God. And so, to me, his flesh is like that which masks his face. And when you remove his flesh, remove his humanity, there is God. In the same way, when I see many of you, after 1 year, without your mask, you will be the same person. As I saw David, he was the real person, the real David, without the mask. Jesus Christ, of course, in the flesh, he is God. He is a perfect man, perfect human. He's God. And so this morning we'll be talking about him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true portrait of the invisible God. A portrait of the invisible God. If we would know who God is, we must know Jesus Christ. If we would see God, we must see Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no God. We cannot see him. And so in Colossians, just to give you a context of our passage, Paul began by giving thanks to God for the Colossians and for the marvelous effect of the grace of God among the people at Colossae, how God's grace changed them and made them become God's children, which was evidenced by their love for all the saints. And then Paul prays for them that they would have knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened so they can walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And then Paul says they can do that because they have been rescued from darkness and has been translated or transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Verse 13, chapter 1. Because they have been translated, because we are Christians, because we are no more in darkness, we are able to love one another. And Paul makes it very clear that this was not something that we do by ourselves, but God himself is the one who has qualified us. He is the one who enables us, by his grace, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be strengthened, to grow in our knowledge of God. Whatever we do in the Christian life, it is only because God enables us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, who has redeemed us and has given us forgiveness of sins. Now, there might be some who may ask the question, how is it possible that God's Son is able to forgive us? How is it possible that this kingdom of God's Son is filled with forgiveness of sins? The Bible says God is the only one who can forgive sins. He is the only one who can redeem us. So how is it possible that a man by the name of Jesus could forgive us our sins? How is it possible? Well, Paul is responding apparently to this issue in verses 15 and following in Colossians chapter 1. Because apparently those who were proclaiming to the Colossians that Jesus Christ was not sufficient were actually diminishing the dignity of God's Holy Son by saying that he is not sufficient. They were diminishing who Jesus Christ really is. And so Paul now wants to show us the supremacy of the Son of God, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses 15 to 20 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is preeminent because of his relationship to God, because of his relationship to creation, and because of his relationship to the church. Now, because of time, I would not go through the entire passage. I'll be looking at the supremacy or preeminence of Jesus Christ in his relation to the Father and to the creation. So, in our text, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so Paul here is giving us a portrait of the invisible God. A portrait of the invisible God. He's giving us a picture of who God is, the God that we cannot see. He is painting a picture for us of who God is. And he's saying that Jesus Christ is a portrait of the invisible God because of who he is in relation to God, who he is in relation to the creation, and who he is in relation to the church. So first of all, he tells us that Jesus Christ is preeminent because he himself is God. Notice what he says again in verse 15, the first part of verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Now, when Paul says here that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, he is not saying that Jesus Christ is less than God. Now, I recall a number of years ago, I was attending a particular church in Toronto, and every afternoon we would make our way to one of the little parks to preach the gospel before our evening service. And that particular evening, I was preaching, and there was a gentleman who was sitting on one of the benches, and he was I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he had a pen in his hand and paper, and he was scribbling. I thought he was actually taking notes while he was preaching. But after my little summonette, he actually came up to my wife, and he gave her a portrait of myself. So while he was preaching, he was actually drawing me. And I do treasure that portrait of myself. But that portrait of me is not me. It's just a semblance of who I am. It's a picture of me, a picture of my face. But when the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the image of God, it is not actually speaking so much about the fact that Jesus Christ reflects who God is, even though that's true. It is not saying that Jesus Christ is simply a superstar. No, it is saying there, it is indicating that Jesus Christ is very God. He's God himself. God himself. It speaks of Jesus' relationship to God the Father. And so Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. When you read the scriptures, one of the first things that you learn about God is that no one can see him, is that he is invisible. And that's one of the central teachings in the Old Testament and in Jewish theology, that God cannot be seen. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, Genesis 4 and verse 12. Sorry, I think I have my text wrong here. It's not Genesis 4, verse 12. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. Exodus 33 and verse 20 tells us, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And that's what God says. No man can see me and live. And in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, 1 Timothy verse 6, sorry, chapter 6 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says about God, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. So all through the scriptures, it is true, it is revealed that no one can see God. He is invisible. He is invisible because God is spirit. That's what the Bible says, God is spirit. So we are not able to see him. But Jesus Christ, when he became incarnate, when he became the Logos, he actually revealed God to us. He shows us who God is. That's the reason why in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of his eternal existence. And then in verse 18 of John chapter 1, the Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus Christ is the image of God. Now, we have to make it clear that when God created Adam and Eve, he created human beings in his image. That's what God said. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so the first human beings who were created, they were created in the image of God, in God's likeness. They were able, and we are able to reflect some of God's characteristics. We're able to love. We're able to have peace. We're able to speak. We're able to make things like God himself. We're able to fellowship with one another, even as the Trinity fellowship, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So human beings are indeed created in God's image. But notice, Paul does not say in our text that Jesus Christ is an image of God. He says he is the image of God. He's the image of the invisible God in that he is the portrait of God. No one can actually reveal God except Jesus Christ himself. He is a description of God. He explains who God is. He reveals who God is. He tells us who God is. And in the time when Paul was writing this letter, it was well known that an image actually represents the reality of the thing that it portrays. And so Jesus Christ is the perfect likeness of God, the very perfect likeness of who God is. In fact, I firmly believe that when God created Adam, the first man and the first woman, I believe that he actually had in mind the Lord Jesus Christ who was to be born many years later, because Adam is the first man and Jesus Christ is the second man. We have the first Adam, we have the second Adam. The first Adam was created in God's image with the ability to obey God and to disobey, but he was not God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, he himself is in the perfect likeness of who God is. So Jesus Christ is the image of God. But then Paul also says in our text, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, that he is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now this word firstborn could either refer to Jesus' relation to creation or his relation to God himself. There are those who see this as in relation to creation, in that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one who is to be born in the new creation through his resurrection. He's the first of the new creation. However, this word could also mean that Jesus Christ is the firstborn in the sense that he is the one who has a special place in God's love. He has a special place in God's love. And we'll explain this further. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are referred to as God's firstborn son, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. They are God's firstborn son because among all the nations of the world then, God chose Israel as his people. He selected them to be those upon whom he would bestow his love. And so this word, firstborn expresses the particular close relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, the firstborn son was the one who was the heir apparent. He was the one who would inherit the father's inheritance. That's the reason why in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, when the father told the older son, when the younger son came and the father was having a party for the younger son, and the older son said to his father that I've been here all this long time and you never held a party for me, and yet this son of yours who went astray for a long time, you're having this big party for him. Then the father said to the son, you have been with me all the time. All that I have belong to you. Why? Because he's the firstborn. He is the heir apparent of all of the father's possessions. He is the one who is the possessor of the father's goods. And so the firstborn speaks not only of the person who was born first, but the one who had all the rights and the privileges of the household. The firstborn is the one who possesses everything that the father possesses. He is the one who will inherit the father's possessions. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here when he speaks of Jesus Christ as the firstborn. Because he is the image of God, because he is God himself, Jesus Christ has every right and privilege in the kingdom of God. He owns everything, and that's the reason why he's able to forgive us our sins. That's the reason why in him we have redemption. That's the reason why in him we have forgiveness of sins. Because everything that the Father owns belongs to the Son. And so he is the portrait of the Father, God, because he is in his image and because he has a special privilege. He is the firstborn of every creature. Now, I must mention this, that Jesus Christ existed before he was actually born in Bethlehem, right? He was with the Father in eternity. And so when he was born in Bethlehem, that was not the beginning of his existence. And there were many in the early church, and there are many people today who actually say that Jesus Christ is not divine because he's called God's Son. There was someone in the early church by the name of Arius. He said that Jesus Christ was not really God. He was a superhuman being. He was super than an ordinary human being, but he was not God himself. And so Arius said that there was a time when the Son did not exist. There was a time when he was not. And the church in the 4th century had to deal with this heresy that Jesus Christ was not divine. And so in 325 A.D., under the direction of Emperor Constantine, the church met at a city called Nicaea, and they ironed out the problem of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Arius was condemned as a heretic, and the church formulated what is known today as the Nicene Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He always existed in eternity past and always. And so that's why today we believe that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that is his relationship to God. Jesus Christ is the image of God, and he's the firstborn. He's God's beloved son. Well, secondly, Jesus Christ is a portrait of the invisible God because of his relationship to the creation. Now, this is very important because in Paul's day, there were those who were proclaiming that everything that is material is evil. The Gnostics believe that anything that is material is evil, so therefore Jesus Christ, being born of the flesh, cannot be God because he is material. Therefore, he is not perfect. But here Paul is refuting this, and he talks about Jesus Christ in relation to creation. So the first thing he says is that Jesus Christ, in relation to creation, that he created all things. He's the agent of creation. Notice in verse 16, "For by him all things were created." He's a creator. By him all things were created. He's the agent of creation. And then Paul speaks particularly of certain things that many worship. And he is saying here that, you know, angels were actually created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication is that they ought not to be worshipped. So in verse 16, he says, "By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth." That's a direct blow to evolution. Evolution is a lie straight from the pit of hell. God created all things through Jesus Christ. Evolution is not true. There are some who say that, you know, in fact, there are some Christians who believe in a form of evolution. There are some Christians who believe that God uses evolution as a means of bringing things into existence. But that's absolutely not true. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. I want to point out to you how many times Paul uses that word, all things, in the Greek panta, P-A-N-T-A. Notice in verse 15, he says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, panta. Verse 16, "By him, all things," panta, "were created both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things," panta, "have been created through him and for him. He is before all things," panta, "and in him all things," panta, "hold together." And so the emphasis here that Paul wants us to get is that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Nothing escapes the fact that Jesus Christ brought all things into existence. He created all things. Secondly, Paul's, in fact, notice he says, whether they be invisible or visible, all things, things that we could see with our eyes and things that we cannot see, visible and invisible. Now, the problem with many people today is with the second part, the invisible. Because they are skeptics who only believe things that they can see are the only things that exist. So if we can see a tree, it exists. I have a cup in my hand, that exists. This exists. There's a piece of paper. Because it's visible, we can see with our naked eyes. But Paul makes it very clear that there are many things in creation that we cannot see with our eyes. They are invisible to the naked eyes. In fact, the mere fact that we cannot see This little virus with our naked eyes tells us that there are things that are invisible. But there are many who have a problem with this, and they conclude that there is no God because I cannot see him. But in fact, I believe that the things that are invisible are even more real than the things that are visible. But Jesus Christ created all, visible and invisible. And then he says, whether they be thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Paul is saying here that all of the cosmic powers and principalities, all of the different ranks of angels and all of the created beings in the universe came into existence through Jesus Christ, including the devil himself. He's a created being. The devil is not the creator. He's not omnipotent. He's a created being. And there are good angels. There are fallen angels, bad angels. But I think Paul here is speaking specifically of the evil angels, those who went against God and were banished from God's presence. Paul is saying here that these hostile powers, these hostile principalities and powers, they are actually created by Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus Christ is not one of the powers in creation. In other words, Jesus Christ is not an angel in line with other angels. Jesus Christ is not a prophet in line with other prophets. Right? There are those who say that, you know, you have Abraham, you have Muhammad and Jesus. Absolutely hogwash. Jesus Christ is not in line with any angel order, angelic order, or any prophetic order, because he created all things. And then Paul says that Jesus Christ existed prior to creation. Notice in verse 17, he is before all things. He is before all things in rank and in order, because he existed prior to all things. Notice Jesus Christ is the one who also sustains all things. He sustains all things. Notice in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds creation together. Jesus Christ is the person who holds all things together. All things, whether they be in heaven or upon the earth. Remove Jesus Christ from the equation, and then all things fall apart. Now, I think we can learn a couple of things from this passage here. And one of the things that we can learn is that Jesus Christ is the one who holds us. He is the one who sustains us. In good times and in bad times and all times, he is the one who holds us together. But the final point I want to make is that all things were created for him. That he is the goal of creation. All things were created for him. Notice in verse 16, the last part of verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the end and goal of all creation. All things were created to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is incumbent upon us as created beings to make sure that our lives and all that we have are for the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we were not created for ourselves, neither were we created for any other, but God created us for himself, that he might be glorified, that he might be honored, that he might receive all the glory by what we are and by what we have. So Lord, help us by your grace to remember and to know that you created us for yourself, that you sustain us with your power, that you were before us because you existed before us, that you created us, that we are not the center of the universe, but you are not just the center of the universe, but you are the center over the universe, and that you are not just a superstar, but you are the supreme God who is eternal forever and ever. May this be made known to all inhabitants of the world, that there is a Christ who is the creator of all things, that there is the Christ who sustains us. Thank you, Father, for sustaining us through your Son in these very difficult days. Thank you for sustaining us not just in this life, but even in the life to come. May you sustain every life who is present here this morning. Sustain your people. Give us your grace. In his name I pray. Amen and amen.